reading this morning is from the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. And here we hear Paul explaining that it is God who decides what is truly wise and what is truly foolish. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, when comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy.
And like a strong man runs its course with joy.
Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them.
And nothing is hidden from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 22. Even when the disciples don't really understand who Jesus is, they continue to connect him with the fulfillment of the scriptures they have heard all their lives. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is the Ten Commandments, as found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think the first couple of times I read the Ten Commandments, I kind of thought they were this giant checklist of what does and doesn't please God. And I thought, if I could just follow all these rules, then God would be pleased with me. And I really thought I was doing okay as I kind of looked over that list. I hadn't made any golden calves or anything to worship, and using the Lord's name in vain was never acceptable in my house growing up, so I don't have a problem with that one. I was and continue to be quite the goody two-shoes. You can ask my brothers and sisters about that. So I'm pretty respectful of my parents. I haven't murdered anyone or committed adultery or coveted my neighbor's ox or donkey. I'm not perfect, but I thought I was doing okay. And then I read what Jesus says about some of these commandments in Matthew 5. And he says, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. Well, I'm definitely guilty of both of those things on multiple occasions. So the more I read of Matthew 5, the list of rules that I was trying to follow just kept getting longer and longer and harder to follow. And I suddenly knew that there is no hope of me, even on my goody-two-shoeiest of days, ever being able to follow every single rule. So I wonder, what if the Ten Commandments, or any of the commandments that are given on the pages of Scripture, are meant to be more than just a list of rules to be obeyed? What if rather than a checklist or this list of rules, God intends the Ten Commandments to define what it means to be a community of faith? It's kind of like a mission statement of sorts for the Israelites. And it's a statement that means this is who we are and this is what we value. If you read it that way, then the Ten Commandments mean something like this. Above all things, we value a relationship with God, whom we know as the one who brought us out of slavery. And we will worship no other God but the Lord, our God. It means we are a community of faith that values the holiness of Sabbath. God has given us good work to do for 6 days, but on the seventh we shall rest, because God rested on the seventh day. And it means we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we will honor others above ourselves. We will speak well of our neighbors and value them for who they are, not the things they possess. In essence, the Ten Commandments kind of say, we will love others as God has loved us. So maybe instead of being a list of rules, the Ten Commandments are a declaration expressing the core concerns of a community of faith. Concerns that apply in the church, but to all of life as well. The Ten Commandments say, this is who we are, and this is what's important to us. So, not sure what to do when you have a conflict with a coworker or a family member? Read the mission statement. Honor others above yourself. Now, that doesn't mean becoming a doormat, but it does mean that even within a difficult conflict, members of this community choose to honor the other person as one who is created in the image of God, even when he or she is acting in a very ungodlike way. So if you look at the Ten Commandments through this lens, they're not a checklist of do's and don'ts, but rather they're a guide to preserving and nurturing our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So as you heard in my conversation with Hunter earlier today, we are pondering the theme of covenant during these Sundays of Lent. And in today's reading, we see this covenant that has been established between God and the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses has descended from the mountain of God with these two tablets of the law in his hand. And God's not doing a new thing here. He's not establishing a new covenant. He's already in covenant with the Israelites since the time of Abraham. These commandments are already given to a group, a community that is already elected and redeemed and believing and worshiping together. So it's not something new particularly. But what is new is that God is using these commandments to shape the daily living of those in relationship with him. God is using these commandments to teach them about vocation and what living a life of faith means, not just on Sundays when it's easy because you come to church with everybody else, but on the ordinary days in between the Sundays. It's interesting that for as many thou shalt not as there are, there aren't any consequences listed. This means that even if the Israelites aren't able to live up to their part of the covenant, God will still be faithful to his part. I've mentioned what Henry Nouwen has said about covenants, but I think it's worth repeating again today. He says, in our society, we don't speak much about covenants. We speak about contracts. When we make a contract with a person, we say, I will fulfill my part as long as you fulfill yours. And when you don't live up to your promises, I no longer have to live up to mine. Contracts are often broken because partners are unwilling or unable to be faithful. But God didn't make a contract with us. God made a covenant. And rather than trying to motivate us by fear or punishment, these commandments of this covenant appeal to something deeper, something more personal. These are the commands of the Lord, it says, your God, the one who has created you and redeemed you and loves you and died for you, the one who has made an everlasting covenant of love and grace with you. No fear, no punishment, but rather motivated by love. So to obey these commandments is to serve the life and the health of the community around you. And to obey them is to be who God created you to be. I think it is one of God's deepest desires that our relationships with each other reflect this covenant that he has made with us. And the way these commandments shape our life together gives visibility and expression to God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful to us, so we should be faithful to others as part of this covenant. So what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to live out our faith in our daily lives? What does it mean to make a commitment to God, to keeping up our part of the covenant? Well, one of the ways that we do that is to be engaged in a community of faith, like a church. And it's especially good to be involved in a community of faith that values what God values and follows what God teaches. And friends, it is a blessed thing to find a church who loves you for who you are, warts and all, and invites you to serve alongside them. Churches are far from perfect, and we will all fail, sometimes spectacularly so. But if we can keep asking ourselves the question, who are we? And what do we value? I think our answers will always lead us back to who God is calling us to be as a community of faith, guided by these 10 commandments. So during the season of Lent, we have been celebrating little mini covenant renewals. And this morning, we are going to give thanks for the way that we express our commitment to God by becoming a part of a community of faith or becoming a member of a church, particularly this church here, known as Second Presbyterian Church. So I would invite you to join with me in the opening litany printed in your bulletins as we celebrate what it means to be a member of God's holy church. There is one body and one spirit.
Just as we are all one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God and Father of all.
Who is above all, and through all, and in all.
We are part of God's own people.
Proclaiming the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness, and into his
Charles Spurgeon is a famous English Baptist preacher from the 1800s, and he has said what I find to be the most wonderful expression of what it means to be a member of a church. And he said this, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. As we celebrate the covenant that is made when someone joins the church, we remember that there is no perfect church. But when we find a church who loves us for who we are and encourages us to use our gifts in service to Christ, it indeed becomes the dearest place on earth. So this morning, I'm going to ask for a little bit of audience participation for this part of the service, because I'm very interested in seeing how many of you have been members of this church for a particularly long time. So, if you have been a member of this church for 10 years or longer, please stand. And I know we have a lot of visitors here this morning, so feel free, you don't have to do anything. You could just watch. Okay, so 10 years long. Anybody for 15 years and longer, stay standing. 20 years and longer. 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. All right, you can sit down. Do you want to tell us how long you've been a member? 74 years. I have in front of me a list that Cindy got from our register. Jean Schoonover has been a member of Second Presbyterian Church for 83 years. She joined the church on April 14th, 1935. Grace Saliba has been a member for 82 years, joining in 1936. Martha Burton has been a member since 1945, and that is 73 years. The list goes on, and I won't embarrass too many more people. But you will see on the communion table this morning cards that are printed out there. These are cards particularly for our shut-in members who are longtime members, but whom we don't see very often because they can't get here. So they all have names on them. So I encourage you, if you know some of these names, Joe and Barbara Babcock, Henrietta Cunningham, Eva Kessinger, Gladys Reynolds has been a member for 63 years, Sarah and Clay Johnson, the Crumbs, who are off doing birthday stuff with family. So if you would like to come forward and sign a card or write a little note, we're going to put those in the mail this week. It is a good thing to see folks who have dedicated so much of their life to one place. Imperfect as it is, this church is the dearest place on earth to many people in our community and those who have moved away. And so these people who we have seen standing this morning and who are represented by these cards on the table, these are dear, dear people who have served and continue to serve the church in many ways, even if it's not the way they used to be able to serve. I am grateful for their faithfulness and for the faithfulness of all those of you who maybe didn't get a chance to stand because you are so new to the church. And I am grateful for those who are engaged in our life here together.
Thank you.
prayer printed in your bulletins. Covenant-keeping God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. Amen.